27:28 is where we left off. And Jesus Christ is in the midst of being crucified. He's dealing with everybody. It's been determined what's going to happen. This is the preamble to the crucifixion. They've been mocking him and beating him. Not only the people at the religious leaders, the Jews, but now the Romans are getting involved because he's gone from the Jews to the Romans, to the Jews, back to the Romans. And everywhere he goes, he's being mistreated and mocked. Verse 28. Let me see. It's the soldiers and the governors took Jesus to the... Okay, this is all Romans once again. They stripped him and put on a put a scarlet robe on him. What they're doing is they're mocking the claims of Jesus' kinship to put a cloak worn by military officers, which is what that scarlet robe was, or political authorities on Jesus to show they were mocking his authority. Scarlet. I mean, he's sitting there all beaten. What's that?
The color scarlet means something, right?
Yeah, well, later it says purple. It depends which one you go, but I guess Mark and John note the color is purple, but they mean royalty, they mean authority, both of those colors. So, yeah, that's why officers wore it, right? And political authorities.
I'm just asking, what
yeah, it was just a symbol of authority, you know, because he claimed to be a king. So they said, well, here's your robe. Yeah. Well, like I said, it's interesting that John and Mark saw it as purple, but, you know, I'm no good at that either. Maybe I should start the time. Let me do that.
Maybe you should just go as far as you want.
Oh, I'll be here till next Tuesday.
Oh, thank you.
I need to get home at some point. So you can stay with Jeff till next Tuesday.
Now you have to take me home and
And after they twisted together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head. And a reed in his right hand, and they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." As an arid location, Jerusalem would have been surrounded by plants with thorns. Deserts are known for plants that stab you and bugs that sting you, man. It's just...
Well, at this point, isn't he totally bloody? Anyway,
oh, yeah, he's been abused, punched, everything.
Couldn't even recognize him.
Hello there!
Hey, Armin.
Yeah, he's been punched, abused, everything. So now they're just letting it go. I mean, all holds are off, and they're just whooping the crap out of him, basically. These thorns would have been very painful, pressed into the skin until the skull stopped them. I don't know if you've ever had anything in your skull. When I had staples in my skull and they took them out, that really hurt. I've had, you know, I've been through a lot of things that hurt, but that really hurt. And I remember as they would clip them and pull them out, I would go, ah, ooh. And the doc and his aide were going, ah, ooh, with me. They were like, yeah, you think Jesus was mocked, huh? Huh? I said, you guys aren't funny. And they go, we think so. Yeah, that really hurts. And then they pressed it down so it would do what it does. I believe what they believe it mostly was those long thorns. But really, once it gets past your skin into your skull, it don't matter how long they are because your skin's not very thick, but it really hurts. These thorns would have been very painful pressing the skin. Okay. They acted out the mockery by bowing before the beaten and bloody Jesus, calling him King of the Jews. They spat on him, verse 30, and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. So they gave him a reed as like a scepter. Then they took it off him and beat him in the head with it. Even back then, spitting on someone was a great insult. They took the reed they gave him as a mock scepter and beat him on the head with it. It would consider it like a piece of bamboo, a very hard but light, while the thorns were on his head, which would have moved them and drug them across the skull. What's that,
something that had thorns in it, too.
Did they whip them?
Oh, yeah, that's a whole separate thing. That's yeah, right. The cat of nine tails. Yeah. Ripped the flesh off his back. Yeah. And after they mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off him and put his own garments back on him. and led him away to be crucified. This, yeah. And now that was the final beating. He was already beaten. He was already whipped at several different occasions, punched in the face, spit on, dehumanized to, you know, just to the point of just, we can do whatever we want to you, and we're going to do it because we can. It's the human thing to do. As they were coming out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, who they pressed into service to bear his cross. Jesus had already been through an horrific ordeal, from the garden to the trial before the Jews, before Pilate, before Herod, and then before Pilate again, being beaten with fists and reeds, being scourged, and having thorns dug into his head. Jesus would have been physically and emotionally spent. The condemned was made to carry their own crossbeam to the place of execution. The path from there to the cross was about 600 yards. It's estimated that the crossbeam would have weighed between 75 and 125 pounds. The vertical piece of the cross would have been a standing fixture at the site of the execution, and both pieces would have most likely been reused for following executions. So it was probably someone was executed on there before him, that same wood, and after him. There's a whole lot of different images from the movies we see, you know, him being and then standing it up. But most of what I read said it was the vertical piece was already up. They just hauled you up and hooked it on somehow. You know, there was a place where it stuck. Mark 15:21 says they pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. I love how they put stuff in there like you know who they are. Simon, a common Jewish name, would have been in a town for Passover from northern Libya, Cyrene. So he was from Africa over there. And he came all the way over just for Passover, and then he had to do this. It appears that Jesus was taking too long to get to Golgotha, so they made Simon carry his cross. Simon was known to Matthew as the father of two men that he knew. Perhaps they were followers of Jesus, which would have been an honor for someone who was a follower of Jesus. And they came to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. It's widely held that Golgotha was the name because it, when seen from a distance, the place looked like a skull. It's interesting that John notes that there was a garden at this place. Up on that same hill, there was a garden. John 19:41. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So it's obviously very close to where Jesus is crucified. And by the way, as far as having someone carry the cross, there's been records of after the beatings and everything, people didn't make it to the hill. They died before they were beaten to death. I mean, you can only take so much, man, and then you just, yeah. I mean, when your back's laid open and you just, when's the last time you ate or drank anything? You know, I just understand at this point in time, he's in bad shape. A hill just outside Jerusalem is a place traditionally believed to be the spot. But Golgotha, the Latin translation of Golgotha, is Calvary. That's mm-hmm. where we get Calvary. Calvary is Latin for mm-hmm. Golgotha, for skull. It says, they gave him wine to drink mixed with gall, and after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. From the Talmud, from Jewish law, when one is led out to execution, he is given a goblet of wine containing a grain of frankincense. In order to benumb his senses, for it is written, give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto the bitter in soul. It has also been taught the noble women in Jerusalem used to donate and bring the frankincense wine. So somebody had the job of doing that, I guess, for every crucifixion and every execution. They had to do that. It was like getting gooned up for your endoscopy. You know, it's just basically. His refusal was not an act of bravado. I mean, this indicates that Jesus didn't want his senses to be dulled. He didn't want to be high, is the best thing. That he wanted full control of his mind and will while he was doing what he came to do.
And mind you, he could have just gotten off that
cross. Thank you.
Any time.
Yep. At any time that it became, yeah. At all through all this, I always think, how much does he love me?
Yeah.
And there it is. I mean, he did all this for me when he could have opted out at any given time.
I find that amazing. That he,
right.
Like, didn't just say, forget it, I'm God. You know, like,
when it was happening, right? Yeah, I mean, I can understand the big words before,
right.
But while what's going on, to stick with his proclamation from the garden, "Your will, not mine."
Yeah, but it's one thing for us to be crucified. We wouldn't have a choice. He had a choice.
Absolutely. Well, most of the people that have been crucified, he could have, even without supernatural being, he could have repented from what he did and said, you know, I'm not really, I shouldn't have done that. And then they'd have just beat him and let him go. I mean, he had plenty of opportunity to give in, which is, you know, and if you go back to, if you ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs, that's worth looking through to what happened to Christians after this, what the Romans did and how they did it. I mean, they crucified Christians and put them along the road and lit them up and used them as torches. I mean, it was, and those people didn't buckle, man. I just, I'm amazed, you know, it just did. But scripture says you won't face anything you can't handle. And I think the grace of God is there because those people not giving in and suffering, that great suffering, changed the world because Rome itself became Christian because of what they saw people do, not words, but when they saw how dedicated people were, that they wouldn't stop the pain, being filleted alive, being burned alive, being just animals coming out and eating you and your children and your wife and you, watching it all happen and never once recanting. That's got to strike home to the hearts of people.
Is that where they get the actions
speak louder? Yeah, that is it, man. You could say whatever you want to say, but when you see that happen and you see those people not say, okay, I'll worship the emperor, that's all they got to do, and they don't do it. It's hard for us to even imagine because I've grown up in a world where I paid no price for Christianity. I mean, not like this. You know what I mean? I
was mocked and laughed at, but that's
not. Yeah, I mean, right. That's a whole lot different than, yeah.
That's a whole.
Yeah. 35, and when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. None of the Gospels go into details regarding the horror and pain of the actual crucifixion. They simply state he was crucified. Just about everyone in the Roman world knew exactly what that meant for the person who was condemned. Many a sermon since has gone into great detail regarding the anguish of the experience, how you die and how long it takes. But scripture's just plain, you know. They go into great detail how much he suffered before the crucifixion. I guess assuming everybody knows how horrible a crucifixion is. It'd be like burning someone alive and then explaining how much it hurts to be burned alive. I think all of us can imagine it.
So they also say that is still the worst way to go.
I can't think of.
That is still the worst punishment.
It would be the bottom of my list.
Yeah, well,
I mean,
yeah, but to,
eating
to
pizza, chair, yeah, in the chair watching the Steelers beat the Cowboys would be the best way to go. I mean, just as we won the game and the Cowboys were crying, then I could go home and be with Jesus, you know? It has to be the Cowboys. I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Apparently the soldiers.
I'm trying to make sure.
Apparently the soldiers who had execution duty got to keep the clothing of the condemned, and they had devised a way to divvy up the spoils through rolling some sort of dice. It was like a perk of the job, because I couldn't even imagine doing that job, being that crew. And I don't know if it was a steady crew that just watched this time and time again. You talk about getting jaded. John 19, 23 through 24. Another way of looking at this. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part for every soldier, also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven into one piece. So they said to one another, let's not tear it, but let's cast lots for it to decide whose it shall be. For this was to fulfill scripture. They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. It is hard for us to understand how much clothing means. We just go to Walmart and put down $5 and pick up a shirt. That isn't how it was. Clothing was extremely important, and a seamless one would have been like, yeah. Psalms 22, 16 through 19, this was written 1,000 years before. For dogs have surrounded me, a band of evildoers has accompanied me, encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. In other words, I'm just sitting, skin and bones. They look, they stare at me.
Psalm
20. Oh, I'm sorry, honey. Psalms 22, 16 through 19. They divide my garments among them. For my clothes, they cast lots. But you, O Lord, are not far off. You, O you, my help, hasten to my assistance. 1,000 years. You know, I know why people have a hard time. They say you base everything you believe on a book. Yes, I do. The book keeps proving itself over and over and over again. Not just with these things, but what it's proven in my life. Every fundamental truth that has given me has proven to be right. And I don't care how. We're on, in my sermons, we're on Genesis 11, which is Abraham. And Genesis 11 is generally the cutoff point for the people who see it as not literal, allegory, like a Tower of Babel. And the point is, it says what God wants to say, so the point he wants across gets point across. It doesn't matter. So when Abraham comes, that's where they generally say it becomes historic. So even in the midst of that, it doesn't matter to me whether you believe it's literal or it's allegorical. I don't care. And I don't think God cares. As long as you believe whatever it says, God wants it to say for a reason. And that reason is what matters. I'm hesitant to say that from the pulpit because I don't want to challenge anybody or, but I guess at some point I should, because every,
I was just gonna say,
yeah,
I mean, you're afraid to offend somebody.
Yeah, or challenge or hurt their faith somehow.
Well, that's a thing.
As long as I don't say which one you should, it doesn't matter. I remember going to my New Testament history teacher, the one that Mrs. Humphreys, I showed your books, and I was still wondering about this, and I said, well, what do you think about the allegory? She goes, what's it matter? She said, does it matter at all? I said, no. She goes, there you go. I said, I'm so glad to hear somebody say that, because it gives me the, you know, if she says that, and I mean, her entire life is devoted to the New Testament and to scripture. It made me feel a little more confident about talking about it. So, you know, creation, was it 7 days? It doesn't really even say that. Anyway, but all those things can cause you to doubt the book. And none of those things should cause you to doubt the book. The book proves itself over and over again. And I'll say it again. You know, people say, well, you know, men wrote it. How can it be? There are people who believe that there was a creator who created the heavens and the earth out of nothing, but can't take care of a book. You know, I just, to me, that astounds me. He's God. He could take care of a book any way he wants to. And as I read this stuff where it goes back 1,000 years before and says exactly what happened, I just go, wow, I don't know how to tell this to everybody, you know, to help them out, to come on, you know. But I think the book through the Holy Spirit has to affect your life first, and then you see this stuff. A truth in there has to grab you and affect your life, those epic truths that are in scripture. But I surely wish I could just show all of this to everybody. It's so important because remember when Jesus rose from the dead, He spent a whole day talking to those two guys on the road to Emmaus, telling them every scripture that spoke about what happened to him. That's how important it is. Jesus wanted them to know. They went back, told the disciples who wrote the book. So this is from Jesus. This is what we need to know. And they went, oh, just like we just did. Oh.
You know, many times, I call it the heaven and hell theory. And many times I wish I was wrong. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So everybody could get to heaven. But this is like indelible proof.
Yeah.
It just is.
I have no issue with it. And it hurts my heart to know there are people who do. Because it's sitting right here. It's just, it's there. It's free. It's just, nah. But I guess when you get tired of looking everywhere else, you will look here. So.
Yeah, in other countries, a lot of them don't have this.
And God will judge it the way it needs to be judged. At this point in time, I think everybody, what's interesting is, because we're on Abraham now, how we deflect it off of it. Up until Abraham, another thing about chapter 11, that's where we go separate ways. Everything before chapter 11, Islam and Christianity is hunky-dory. It's at Abraham when the two sons split off, Isaac and Ishmael. Then the books change. That's how important chapter 11 is. It's big. I guess I should say something about that at some point in time. Well, thanks. I mean, because I kick it around. I don't want to. And sitting down, verse 36, they began to keep watch over him there. As noted in John, there were four soldiers who split the clothing among the condemned. They would have had kept watch to make sure that no one tried to rescue or kill sooner than the crucifixion was intended. They weren't allowed to allow a mercy killing until they decided it was getting too late. I want to go home. And then they jam a spear up through them. Not sure if there were four for each prisoner. It's interesting. And a centurion over all of them, or just four for three. I would think that with Jesus and as big of a draw as he was, I would think there would be at least four for each, because I think it would be a bigger crowd than usual with the crucifixion, honestly. You remember what happened when he came into Jerusalem. So I'm sure there was some concern for security.
They also, I think, expected him to just stop him.
There was all kinds of mixed expectations. 37, and above his head, they put up the charge against him, which read, and I guess putting the charge up was a common thing, why he's here, so everybody know, that said, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. That's the charge against him. This plaque above his head may indicate that the cross was not a T, but had a vertical piece rising above his head. Just a little, you know how sometimes they just show it as a T? Well, how could it be above his head if it's just a T? Yeah, it just doesn't matter, but it's an interesting, right? It did just enough to put a plaque. Mark has the King of the Jews. Luke, this is the King of the Jews. And John wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. The gist is the same in all of them. John tells us the inscription was in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. That's a lot of writing. So there was room for small variations. It had to be a pretty doggone big plaque.
I guess it depends how you translate.
Well, they put all of them in there. There we go. At the time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. Hold on one second. Let me take a peek, see if this is important. Let me have a dentist appointment. Okay.
I ignored mine.
I didn't know what it was. I didn't know the number. It said, hi, Jeff. That's all I got. The symbolism of Jesus being in the middle carries back to the judgment seat of Christ, where he told us, where every person when it's on his right or his left, the sheep on his right goes on his left. Man, this is powerful. Those two guys being there is really important to the salvation story. Every one of us represented by these two criminals dying next to Christ. Every human being that ever walked the planet is either this one or that one. that's all there is. It doesn't matter, white, black, brown, rich, poor, Republican, Democrat, conservative, liberal, means nothing. Are you a sheep or are you a goat? That is, when you leave this world, that's the only thing that's going to matter. Mm-hmm. The entire world is symbolized by one or the other. Because all are guilty with Christ, their only hope is all they have. One rejects him, the other turns to him in faith. The first salvation by grace through faith. Isaiah 53:12, therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death, and he was numbered with transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Could you imagine reading this back in Isaiah's day and trying to figure out what he's saying and how does this apply to my life? And I mean, it's beautiful, but that's where it's like reading Revelations. You just go, okay, that's it. God's telling us he's got a plan, and I'm not even going to try to pretend to tell you I know what it means, though people write books and tell you what it means. 39, and those passing by were hurling abuses at him. I never saw this before. Wagging their heads. Just going like this. You know, like that. So just the people who were just walking by joined in the insults. The world he came to save mocked him relentlessly. Everyone who saw him, Jews, Gentiles, mocked him for saving them. People just strolling by. Psalms 22:7-8. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with lips. They wag their heads, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. That's exactly what they were saying. Psalms is saying, telling us what they're going to say when Jesus is hanging on the cross. Verse 40, and saying, you are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross, which is exactly what Psalms 22 said. People were obviously aware of who Jesus was and what he had said. He's famous. Everybody pretty much knows who Jesus is. They throw his own words back at him to mock him. Little did they know that the very words that they were mocking were about to come to pass. He didn't come to save himself. He came to save the ones who were mocking him. I don't know at which point in time my heart would have turned. I don't know at which point in time I would have said, well, and, you know, I was going to save you, but now I'm to the point where you're on your own, man. I mean, I don't have that kind of grace. This is a lot. This is like epic.
I think it's like billions and billions of souls that he's.
Yeah. And every time I sin, I mock it in a bit of a way. You know, I'm saying, you can't tell me what to do.
Not only that, but the domino effect of sin. It just moves on.
Sin produces sin. If you are the Son of God, was the same word Satan used during the temptation in the wilderness. If you are the Son of God. 41, in the same way, the chief priest also, along with the scribes and the elders, were mocking him and saying, after being humbled by Jesus, every time they came after him, the Jewish leaders were now piling on. I mean, every time they confronted him, he just humiliated them. And he just called them outright. He just called them names. Whitewashed pig pens. Vipers, whitewashed pig pens. But now, okay, they're piling on. And it says, he saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. Do you really think they would have if he came down from the cross?
No,
they're too invested in their own pride. They can't let it go. The mockers unknowingly express a profound truth. He saved others, but not himself. That is the profound truth. They're saying it in a mocking tone, but that's exactly what he's doing. He's not saving himself. He's saving me. They meant it in past tense, but it was occurring right in front of their eyes, what they were claiming. They mocked his kingship, a king put on a cross by his own subjects. They say they would have believed him. He was the Messiah if he came down from the cross. We believe he's the Messiah because he stayed on the cross. Coming out of the tomb was a greater sign than coming down from the cross. 43. He trusted in God. Let God rescue him. Now, if he delights in him, for he said, I'm the Son of God. Jesus didn't come to be rescued by God. He came to rescue us from God and his justice. And what they're doing is they're quoting Psalms 22:8 to mock him. Commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. So they're using his own words in scripture to mock what he's doing. 44, interesting. The robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. I mean, at that point in time, when you're the one hanging there with nails through you, I guess it's time to pile on too. Somebody's worse than me. I don't know. Matthew states that both criminals were mocking Jesus, but Luke gives us more on the words of the criminals from their crosses. This is fascinating because both were mocking him. So some point in the time that one was on the cross, he mocked Jesus. He realized he's being an idiot. Mm-hmm. He turned it after he mocked Jesus. He turns to him for salvation. What does Jesus say? Sure. I mean, the dude was just mocking him. And that is the love of God. Mm-hmm. I'll just say it. I don't have that much love. One day I hope to. That is truly an amazing thing for anybody that's walked this earth. Luke 23:39-43. It's much more detailed. One of the criminals who were hanging there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "You are not Christ. Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. Come on, partner." But the other answered, rebuking him, and said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation?" Like, who are you to mock him is what he's saying. You're stuck to a cross too here, Leroy or Jephthah or whatever Jewish name you got. And we indeed are suffering justly. Big part of repentance. I'm wrong. I know I'm wrong. I deserve this. That's what he's saying. For we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Every one of us comes the same way. Every one of us is one of those people on that cross. We're on our cross heading to death, deserving to be there. And this is the only thing that will save us. Repentance, having faith in Jesus. I mean, that is a condensed version of the salvation message right there. Apparently, the one turned from mocking Jesus to calling on Jesus to save him while he was dying. This is why we have no standing to judge the salvation of anyone. Never doubt what God is doing. I don't care how rotten you think they were, or, well, I never heard them repent. It doesn't matter if you heard or not. How many people I've done funerals for where the family or somebody who was, I did it because I knew somebody that was a Christian that came up to me and said, I don't know. I wish they would. I said, sweet, you just don't know. Mm-hmm. God never gave up, ever. So in the last moments, what's happening is epic. And what's going on in here and in here, don't even judge that person's eternal outcome.
Well, the only one who can do any judging is God.
Yep.
I always tell people that they say somebody's going to hell because they do this.
Yep.
This and this.
Yeah. If doing this or this or this got you to hell, I'm destined for hell.
Yeah.
Now, it's that plain. It's just that simple. And I was that Jesus Christ.
I have a question, though.
Go ahead.
What about lifestyle?
It's a choice, and you pay a price for a choice. Yeah. Whatever you do, there are always consequences for it, and God is not mocked. I mean, you will pay a price for it here. There's also the judgment of all believers where you are judged for how you lived here, what you did or didn't do. Did you obey? Did you not obey? It's mostly for reward more than anything, and at which point you will say to yourself, oh my goodness, I gave up all of this for that? I'm sure. When you're looking at eternity and what the rewards are, and you say, oh, I can't believe I gave up that just to have that for a few years to say that I was happy or something. And it doesn't matter what it is. I mean, we could pick 1,000 different things. It doesn't matter. There are consequences at all. There's consequences here. I mean, you run a stop sign, you get a ticket. You can pray all you want, but the cop's going to give you a ticket because you ran a stop sign. I mean, it's just that simple. But more importantly, the judgment seat of Christ, where all believers for reward will be sitting, and you know, everything in your life will come out in front of you. And I don't know if everybody else is going to be watching or how that's going to work. Right. But if I feel bad about it now, while I'm looking at the one who died for me and suffered all of this, I'm sure that'll be my last tears. I hope that will be my last regret. And the only thing that'll remain after that will be wisdom. You know, what I've learned from what it cost me.
You know what, though? I want to see some other people.
I don't. I'm fine. I don't even want to watch my own. I can't even imagine.
No, I'm not saying they would watch, whether they would watch or not. I'm saying there's certain people.
You're curious?
There's certain people that I've tried to help, and they did the sinner's prayer, and you know, la-di-da-di-da. I want to see them in heaven.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah,
I just want to see them.
Oh, you want them to be there for that? Yeah, I got you.
I want to see them.
Yeah, and we'll leave off there, because at that point, God shows up.
Yeah.
Now, from the sixth hour of darkness fell upon the land until the night there, and we'll leave it at that. We'll pick up at 45.
Like 3 in the afternoon.
Yeah, no, it was dark.
Yeah,
it was night.
But it was awesome.
Yes.
Yeah, but it was 3 o'clock in the
afternoon. Yeah, this isn't.
Supposed to be.
It wasn't cloudy. It was dark.
Yeah, but it
when it should not have been. Exactly.
Yeah,
that's what makes it miraculous. That's, and that's not the only thing that happened.
Yeah.
God showed up and just did a couple, and it affected people. You know, that's what miracles are supposed to do. Yeah, and I don't know how the word got out about that, or I'm sure that was a huge event for the Jews. I mean, that
only the priest got.
It's like tearing a tarp off the back of a semi truck, the ones that hold on loads. I mean, this is a woven piece. I forget how much they said it would have weighed, but I mean, nobody's tearing it. And it tore from the top down. And you know, it's not like who would be up there tearing it, you know, and among other things. So basically, God showed up and let everybody know he was involved.
Yeah.
And that's where some people stop mocking. You're like, earthquake. Rocks were split in two.
Yeah.
And I'm sure the mocking drop down a bit. You're like,
there's thunder and lightning and
that's where you look at the guy next to you and said, you should have never said those things. That was him. That was him.
Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. What do you call it? A 45. Is that what that was? Yeah. A lightning bolt zone.
You know, I'll never forget the time I was in with my therapist and I said to them, you know, I was angry with God. I was angry about this, angry about that with God. I walked out the front door, and it was thundering and lightning. And I was like, please don't do that.
It's different me being angry with you than you being angry with me. Me being angry with you means nothing.
But I was genuinely scared.
Well, sure.
I mean, I was like, please, you know, I didn't mean it.
I had a moment in my life where nature spoke to me, and it was profound. I don't expect it to mean anything to anybody else. I was in Wyoming. I probably told you guys this before, and I was hunting out in the middle of the Bighorn Mountains, and I was all by myself. They dropped me off, and I was hunting this cutout field and trees, and you could see the storm come. You could look from the northwest and just see it coming. And I mean, the wind picked up, and it was like, I was like, ooh. And I was in like a blind I built, and I said, oh, this ain't going to be good enough. And nobody was supposed to pick me up for like an hour and a half, you know. So, and it hit howling, and the rain was going this way. I mean, it hurt. And there was this big boulder in the middle of the field, and I went to go hide behind a boulder, and there was a cleft in the boulder that was big. Oh, I wasn't this big, but I mean, it was about as deep as that. And I tucked up in there, and I never felt the rain. But I could hear the. And I said, "Oh my goodness, I feel like Moses." You know, he said, "Get in there." And I thought, and I just started singing "Rock of Ages," cleft for me, and it was such a spiritual moment where. This is God just going like that. And I was, because the power was just, you forget. You do. You get so busy. What's on TV tonight? Who won the election? God shows up and goes like this. And matters all of a sudden. Like, wow. You know, and it was just one of those moments where God just went. And honestly, I felt God. You know, I did. And I just walked out smiling. And it was gone. It was gone.
It was
warm. You know what I mean? It was God sees, God can do this, and he sees me and cares about me. And it's like that little nook in that rock was there for me. I don't know. But it was one of the neatest things. And then it just stopped. It was just like, it was over. And
could have been a tornado.
I don't know what it was, but it was.
Well,
I was way up there, and like I said, the Bighorn Mountains up in the northeast corner of Wyoming. And there's a mountain in there. It's called Sheep's Head Mountain, which has some of the highest winds ever recorded. So just for fun, we went there, and I have a picture of me leaning forward like this.
Yeah.
And the wind's keeping me up.
Yeah.
I don't think it would keep me up right now. I mean, but I mean, there's like a watchtower there that says Sheep's Head Mountain. This is the some of the highest wind. Wow. Yeah, but I felt God. And I would think that if I felt it there, then those people watching this would have experienced something. So let's pray. Lord, come before you, and I just thank you for your word. And as always, Father, we're just so grateful. And I just ask that these words of life find a home in our hearts and change us to help us to shine our lights a little brighter into this dark, dark world. And I ask that you watch over my brothers and sisters, make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate, and help them to glorify your name in what they think, what they do, and what they say. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.